Everybody say 2 Timothy 1:7. It is written, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What a powerful verse. Now, whatever the devil brings against you in your life, whatever fears, fear of failure, fear of losing the love of someone you care for, fear of disease, fear of growing old, whatever fears, the answer is the word of God. And you cannot reason away fear, remember? You cannot analyze away fear. You must speak the word of God into fear. When fear comes, you cannot say, hey, come on, man, Miss Lim. Come on, man, Mr. Ho. All right, look at the facts. You should not be afraid. There's nothing to fear. You cannot talk like that because the Bible says fear is a spirit. When it comes against you, you must speak to that spirit. And the best way to speak is to use God's word. It is written, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Amen. Let's all say it one more time. It is written, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Sound mind. Praise God. Now, notice the spirit that God has given us is power, is love, is sound mind. Amen. Power is 1 Corinthians 12. The spirit of power. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, it lists down the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, and then gifts of faith, working of miracles, healings, and then we have discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. All the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit is found in 1 Corinthians 12. So 1 Corinthians 12 is the spirit of power. And then we have the spirit of love, 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter of love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Alright, so we have love in that chapter. Then we have 1 Corinthians 14, how to use the gifts in love, sound mind, discipline, orderly, alright, and a dignity in the church. So you see in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, spirit of power, love, sound mind. That's the spirit that God has given you and I. Now, when the devil tries to bring a spirit of fear, you know what he'll do? The very opposite of those three, power, love and sound mind. If you allow fear to lodge in your heart, instead of powerful, you become weak. Instead of loving, you become angry and bitter. Listen, wives, if your husband gets angry very often, all right, most likely than not, there's a fear somewhere in his life. There are people who are angry at their family when actually they are reacting to fear. Maybe they are fearful because they've been given a warning that they might be retrenched. Or they are fearful because they might not be able to meet a certain quota the boss gives them. Or they are fearful for their family. But the very family they are fearful for is the very family that they keep on scolding and scolding and scolding. Remember your parents sometimes? All right? They are fearful over you. What do? They scold you. Scold and scold and scold. Right? Actually, they are fearful over you. Notice that anger or that bitterness and all that comes about because of fear. So when you have fear, now that helps you, isn't it? When you see your husband angry, just try to find the fear in his life. Ask God to minister to the fear. Don't be angry with him. Amen? Now, it can work the other way around as well. Vice versa. It can be a female who is angry. But it's based on fear. And then we have sound mind. So when you allow fear to come in, guess what happened to your mind? Unsound. Mental problem. So fear will cause your mind to become a mental case. Turn to your neighbor now and smile and say, I want to continue our series on spiritual warfare. But today, we want to look in the Old Testament to see the instructions God gave to the children of Israel as to how to overcome their enemies. All right, it's found in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. Now, don't forget, all scripture is profitable. Every scripture, even the Old Testament scripture. Looking at verse 1 of chapter 7, the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, this is Jesus' favorite book. This is the book that he quoted from entirely in his wilderness temptation. It's the fifth book, the book of grace. Chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you. And then God lists down the nations. The Hivites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. My message to this, it's time to smite your ites. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them, now who's going to deliver them? The Lord will do it. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. Now, once again, God lists down all the seven nations. And then, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in his sermon in Acts 13, in a synagogue, he quoted about what happened in the Old Testament by saying this, now for a time, about 40 years, God put up with the children of Israel's ways in the wilderness. And when God had destroyed seven nations, so we realize, in retrospect, God did destroy all the seven nations. All right, God destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. God distributed their land to the children of Israel by allotment. So thanks be to God, all those seven were destroyed. But here we find God giving them our instructions against the seven nations, or the seven giant nations, tribes. They were in the land of Israel. They were squatters. Does the land belong to them? No. Don't forget, God made a covenant long before the children of Israel entered the land. Their forefather, Abraham, God cut a covenant with Abraham about the land. The land belongs to Abraham's seed. All right, so these seven nations are squatters. Why? Because the children of Israel, for many years, they were in slavery in Egypt. So the land that was promised to them, the devil infested the land with his people. Now, the land rightly belongs to who? Abraham and his seed. Anyway, God has the final say. God's, the whole earth is the Lord's. God has the final say, all right, who belongs where? Can I have a good amen? And God says the children of Israel will have the land of Israel. That's what God said. Okay? So these nations are squatters. They're not supposed to be there. Now that speaks of us today. We actually have a tremendous inheritance in Christ. One of our inheritance is healing, isn't it? Doesn't it make you angry when you see your child sick, knowing that healing belongs to you? That means that there is a squatter who has come into your family and sitting on your inheritance of healing. Or when you find that, you know, something that Jesus died to give you, and then the devil comes and sit on it. Does it make you feel angry? What do? Lay the red carpet for him? No way. You feel like rising up in the spirit and saying, in Jesus' name, get out! This is mine, amen. Jesus paid for my family to be well, amen? Amen. Amen. Doesn't mean he won't try. He will try, but you got to make sure you drive him out. Amen. Now, for the children of Israel, do you remember that Jesus said one time, when an evil spirit leaves a man, all right, he takes what? And that man is not filled with the Holy Spirit. That man is swept, but he's not. You know, it's dangerous for non-Christians to come into a Christian service, and then we pray, and the evil spirit leaves you. But you don't get saved. Because if you go out, you know what Jesus said? There'll be seven other spirits who will come in. All right? Seven. He mentioned seven also. So again, these seven tribes for us today, for them, it's a real flesh and blood enemy. For us, it's spiritual. And there's some truths for us to learn from these tribes, or else God will not list all of their names down. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, the Bible says all scripture is inspired. All scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now, do we really believe that every scripture, including all the begets, is profitable for doctrine? Doctrine means teaching. Do we really believe, even the begets? Remember when I taught on Christmas story from the begets of Matthew chapter 1? Abraham begets Isaac begets, and all the way down to Jesus. And we saw some beautiful, beautiful illustrations of God's grace in the story of the women mentioned. There are not many women mentioned, but those women who are mentioned, besides Mary, the rest had questionable backgrounds. Remember that? To illustrate to us the grace of God, because they became the mothers of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! So we can learn from begets. All right, one of the, you know, people say, well, I don't understand when I read some of the begets, so-and-so, begets, so-and-so. It's very boring. Or here's a list. This chapter is full of lists of things and all that. Now, the Bible says every scripture is profitable for teaching. You know why? We just don't dig. We don't bother. Solomon says, if you seek for her as for hid treasures, it will yield its riches to you. All right? Then you will find the knowledge of God. Amen. The word of God is precious. If you treat it, I mean, you give 34 attention, you will still receive what? Some good, 30-fold. You give 100-fold, you receive 100-fold. Now, I think you people are hungry for 100-fold. Amen? So, you know, we just want to be like other Christians. You know, the Bible is that they crack open once a while. And I mean crack open. They have to open the pages. It's so stuck together. We don't become Christians like that. We want to use the Bible. If the pages fall out, we buy another one. Amen? Now, listen. Are there truths to even boring chapters? Yes. In fact, I shared this once, and I'd like to tell you the background of this beautiful story. There was once a Jewish guy, not too long ago, I think beginning of this century, he was very anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And he's against the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. In fact, many Jews do not believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's their problem. And that's what's causing them to be bound by that spirit of slumber, the Bible says. And they are blind. And because they reject Jesus Christ, there's no covering over them, even though they are God's earthly people. Now, that's dangerous. They are God's earthly people. The devil hates them, and they have no covering. That explains to you, of all the races, why the Jew is the most persecuted race on planet Earth until today, even World War II. And on beyond that, also Spanish Inquisition and all that. You find the Jews suffered like never. Now, why? Because they reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Does God still love them? Yes. But they are blinded. So this guy was very anti-Christian and always disputed the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah against Christians. So one day he was reading his Bible and it came to Genesis chapter 5. And he said that he had a voice or he had an inspiration, he said, because he's a Jewish person. He was reading his Hebrew Bible. And it says that the Hebrew Bible tells him clearly the meaning, of course. And he was reading Genesis 5, which is nothing more than a genealogy. Adam brought forth Seth. Seth, and then Adam lived for X number of years, then brought forth Seth. And Seth lived for X number of years and brought forth Enosh. And Enosh, and on until finally that chapter ends with Noah. Now, if you read that chapter superficially, you'll find, hey, you know, what's this but a list of genealogy and how long they lived. But then this man was reading in his original Bible, the Hebrew Bible, and he's Jewish, so he understands the language. And God told him to read that. And you know what he saw? He saw this. Look at this. It says man. The first name, Adam, means man. All right? Adam brought forth Seth. We are going in the order of his appearance in Genesis 5. Adam brought forth Seth. Seth means appointed. Seth brought forth Enosh. Enosh means mortal. Enosh brought forth Canaan. Canaan means sorrow. Canaan brought forth Mahalalel. It means the blessed God. When you find El, it's always Daniel, Joel. It's always the name of God, El Shaddai, the blessed God. Jared means to descend, to come down. All right, Jared brought forth Enoch. Enoch means to teach, teaching. Okay? Now, Enoch walked with God, the Bible says. And then by Enoch's time, the whole earth is so polluted. Man actually had or the daughters of men and all that had sexual intercourse with demons, actually. It's called the spirit of incubus and succubus. Actually, you can find this in the book of Genesis, and they produce giants. These are fallen beings, and they can take on human form, and they cohabited with the women. Now, I have a teaching on that, all right? But the Bible talks about the existence of giants. And that's why when they find a head, a skull of a head, it says, like, what is this? It's not an ape. So what is this? Oh, this is the missing link of evolution. Nonsense. All right? Usually it's a big head. It's a real big head. And you know what is it? It's nothing more than giants. Because the Bible says giants live on this land. And it's my personal opinion, they are the ones behind Stonehenge in England. They are the ones behind some of the structures of pyramids and all that. Okay? So again, we know the Bible touches on it, and it's God's book. Okay? So the earth was so polluted that God says enough is enough. God's been patient all this time from Adam's time. And God said, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. And God preserved Noah, right? But then God says, I'll bring a flood. And then God told Enoch about it. And Enoch brought forth this boy, Methuselah, short form Mutu. And God says, when Mutu dies, his name Methuselah means his death will bring. God says, all right, I have enough with the corruption and the evil of men, destroying one another, filling the earth with blood. I have enough. I'm going to destroy all men, God says. When this boy dies, I'll send the flood. And you know what happened? God made the boy live the longest. The boy became the longest living man that ever lived. That shows you the heart of God. The heart of God is not into destroying. The heart of God is not, even though he has to as a judge of the universe, his heart is in mercy. He made the boy the longest living boy. In fact, the boy lived to nearly 1,000 years. And God cannot go beyond 1,000 years because God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And 1,000 years to the Lord is in the day. So he must live within that day. He cannot go beyond that. All right? So Methuselah lived very long. The longest living man is Mutu. And he brought forth a son called Lamech. Like his name, the way it sounds, despairing. Lamech. And Lamech brought forth Noah. And y'all know Noah, right? Noah's Ark. Noah's name means rest. And this guy was reading his Bible in the Hebrew, and God opened up his eyes and he read a message. He says, man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death will bring the despairing rest. He says, my goodness, there's a message here. And this is the message. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. Who is that? His death. He died. His death shall bring the despairing rest. He said, my goodness, the Christians are right. My God, the Hebrew God came down in human flesh and he went on teaching, healing, and then he died. His death brought the despairing rest. And immediately he received Jesus Christ. Now, that goes to show that every so-called boring chapter can yield its riches if we are hungry enough to ask God and to search. Can I have a good amen? Therefore, I said all that to tell you this. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 1, the seven nations, there's meanings to them as well. Would you like me to tell you? All right, I figured you might want to know. Now, Deuteronomy 7 verse 1. God says, when you come to the land, there are seven nations. They are mighty and greater than you, but don't be afraid. God says, I'll deliver them to you. And we saw in Paul's sermon that God did it. God delivered all seven. All right? Now again, evil spirits, you can't see them, but the Lord knows where they are. So your trust must be in the Lord. Your trust must not be in yourself. Okay? In and of yourself, you are no match for them. But if you trust the Lord, they are no match for the Lord. The Lord knows their future. The Lord knows their past. The Lord knows everything, where they're going to attack and all that. The Lord knows everything. Okay? So our trust must always be in the Lord. Can I have a good amen? The first tribe here mentioned, God says, I'll bring you to this land and I'll cast out many nations before you. The Lord says the first one is the Hittites. Say Hittites. Now what's the Hittites? Literally, the Hebrew meaning of Hittites is this. It's fear or terror. Fear. Hittites is fear. Now isn't it true that usually one of the first things the devil does when he comes against you, before he steals your health, before he steals your finances, before he steals your peace with your wife, before he steals your well-being, before he steals your peace of mind, what does he do? He brings fear. And that's why I say, don't open the door to fear. Fear is the number one tactic of the devil. The devil brings fear. You know, you can be quietly watching news, all of a sudden you watch something that causes fear. You've just come under attack. The first evil spirit, the first weapon, so to speak, that comes against you is the weapon, his weapon of fear. All right? Now, people can be fearful of a lot of things, like I said just now. They can be fearful of the future. They can be fearful of losing the love of someone, fear of growing old, fear of disease, fear of not having enough, fear of retrenchment, fear of who will take care of me, fear of what if I die young or this and that. All kinds of fears. But the answer is always the same. All right? It's fear. And if it's fear, God has the answer in the scriptures. If you're a fearful person, I encourage you to memorize verses on fear. For example, the devil will bring up things like, for example, you heard that one of your relatives went to see a doctor and quite a close relative, and then the doctor pronounced something very bad, you know, the prognosis of the situation and all that, and you just heard it and you say, my goodness, it runs in the family. And this news just happened suddenly. Well, all of a sudden, just all of a sudden, you know, it happened. The devil can bring fear. Are you listening, people? I mean, there are many ways the devil can bring fear. Or you can hear a story of someone who is apparently more healthy than you. He tells you he runs every week, and you don't even run in a month, for months, for years. All right? Except you run from your wife when she carries a rolling pin. That's it. You know, that's the only time. But you don't run. And then you look at the guy, and the guy is healthy. And the doctor says now he has a heart condition or whatever. I say, my goodness. I mean, what hope is there for me? That that's the kind of thoughts the devil will put in your mind. Fearful thoughts. But there's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 3 that says this. Be not afraid of sudden fear. I love it. Be not afraid of sudden fear. You know why God calls it sudden fear? Because it happens suddenly. Whenever you hear something suddenly, like something happens suddenly, something bad happens suddenly, there's a scenario for the devil to try to bring fear into your life. You must quote this verse. Be not afraid of sudden fear. What does God say to you? Be not afraid of sudden fear. Amen. Neither of the desolation of the wicked. Now that means the devastation or the trouble of the wicked, the devil. The devil is the wicked when it comes. God says, don't be afraid of his trouble that he brings when he comes, or the devastation or desolation that he brings. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. What does God tell you? Be not afraid of sudden fear. And the Lord says, for the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being caught or being taken. Now, Pastor Prince, it's not my foot, it's my heart that's a problem. Now, listen carefully. This is a picture of a bear trap. You know, when a trap captures the foot of an animal, his whole body is captured. So when the Lord says, the Lord shall be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught, it's being caught by the devil. Amen? Now, one more time. God says, be not afraid of sudden fear. So whenever you all of a sudden you hear a bad news, straight quote this verse, be not afraid of sudden fear, for the Lord is your confidence. Amen? And will keep your foot from being caught. Well, Pastor Prince, these people exercise more than us, no? I know one thing, but the Lord will keep my foot from being caught. Amen. Obviously, there are people's foot who are caught. Now, you think we are smart enough to escape all the traps? No. But if the Lord is your confidence, he will keep your foot. Amen? If you are your own confidence, then you are up against nations mightier than you. Amen? And you are limited to your own resources. But if the Lord is your confidence, you are unlimited because his resources are unlimited. Amen? Okay, now let's go to the next one. So fear, don't forget, fear actually... It's one of the first ways the devil comes against us. Whenever you sense fear coming against you, realize this, you are under attack. Okay? Amen? That's why if you can, don't watch horror movies. I don't understand people who are fearful and they watch horror movies. Really? I know you are strong and there's a lot of people now, no problem. You know, the mummy returns, so what? Daddy returns, so yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah. You know? And then there are sometimes at night and then you start feeling all kinds of... Now, since I'm stepping on some people's toes, might as well stand there longer. And don't read Harry Potter's books. All right? Read the Heavenly Potter's books. Amen. He will shape you. He will, you know, let me just tell you this. Those things will warp your mind. You start thinking that, you know, about witches that fly and spells that bind. You think that it really works. It does not. What it does, it opens you up to the kingdom of darkness. And it's witchcraft. Trust me, I have been involved in the occult. I've been to hell and back. I know. Once you get involved in it, the devil's, you know, he puts his hooks into your mind. And when you set free, you find it's very hard. I was there before. Jesus set me free. Now, you know what I told people? I was not involved in black witchcraft. I was involved in white witchcraft. Yeah, the same old lie today. They say that, you know, we're not involved in black witchcraft. It's white witchcraft. The other day, I heard Jessica playing by herself, and she said, and here comes along the good witch. So I said, Jessica, what do you say? What? What do you say about that? Good witch. He's a good witch. She's a good witch, she said. I said, Jessica, there's no such thing as a good witch. A witch is bad, I said. And she said, okay, she says. We got to watch it. We don't allow this kind of nonsense, amen? There's no such thing as white witchcraft. All witchcraft is evil. Amen. Can I have a good amen? Amen? Yeah. Praise God. Oh, Pastor Prince, you just spoiled my fun. Okay. You know what? I'd rather you believe the truth will set you free, than to believe a lie. A lie will bind you. Amen? All right. So, again, be not afraid of sudden fear. So, the devil will try to bring fear into your life. Make sure that you're not opening the door to fear also by watching movies that are fearful, you know, by always reading reports that are fearful. The other day, I passed by a magazine stall and I saw this magazine that says, if you have, you know, they have headlines, you know, they call it teasers to get you to buy the magazine. So I happened to look at one. It says, if you have these symptoms, proceed immediately to the emergency room. And it makes you want to see, what are those symptoms, you know? Right? But no way, man. I've learned. That's a devil's device. Amen. By the way, I didn't memorize the title of that magazine. So if you are from that magazine and you wrote that article and all that, sorry, I just mentioned illustration only. And that's what I saw. I didn't look at the title of the magazine. Amen. The truth must be told. You know, I think all these magazine things, sometimes they are just writing to sell. Don't always take them as Bible. Okay? This is Bible. Know the difference. Holy Bible. Okay? Amen. Number two is a very cute way of pronouncing giggle shites. Say giggle shites. You must say it with a giggle. Giggle shites. Now, what is a giggle shite? In the Hebrew, giggle shite means It's pretty long. Listen carefully. It means dwelling on clay-like soil. Dwelling on clay-like soil. Now, what does it mean, clay-like soil? That means what? Shaky foundation. You know, if you're on solid rock, you are immovable. But you're on clay-like soil. You know, children like to play on clay-like soil. Why? They can slide around and all that. You push someone on clay-like soil, they slide. Amen? So, dwelling on... That's what Gilgashite means, to dwell on clay-like soil. What does fear do? When fear comes in, it causes you to have a shaky foundation. Amen? You look at people, sometimes even their legs shake. All right? It's not because of rock and roll. Shuttle and roll. Nothing to do with that. Okay? They are really trembling. They are really afraid. Some of them pee in their pants. I mean, this is fact. They are so afraid, all right? Because you have a shaky foundation. And that's what fear does. In fact, all this in order. When fear comes in, you allow fear to lodge in your heart, you will have a shaky foundation. Now, I want to show you something. God has all the answers in Isaiah 54, that wonderful chapter. So put your finger here and then go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Praise be to God. In Isaiah 54, it tells us the wonderful blessings we have because of Jesus. Because Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 tells us about the wonderful work of Jesus on the cross. For example, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our diseases, carried our pains, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions." Who is he talking about? "He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Who is this passage referring to? Our Lord Jesus. So Isaiah 53 is talking about the Lord Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 54 tells us what happens to us because of what Jesus did. Amen? Now look at this. The Bible says, just now you read, when fear comes, it causes you to dwell on clay-like soil, which means what? It shakes your foundations. It makes you shaky. But look at what God says in verse 11. "Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, and I'll lay your foundations with sapphires." God tells the believer who is fearful, who is tossed to and fro. You know, people are fearful, they are tossed to and fro. When the wind blows on this side, they go this way. When the wind blows on this side, they go this way. When the devil brings fear, you end up what? Shaky. But God says to the fearful one, "Oh, you afflicted," God says, "I will lay your foundation with sapphires." I mean, God promised us he won't just lay our foundations with stones and rocks, which is solid foundation. He's going to lay your foundations with style, with sapphires. Amen. God says, you know the kind of cement I'm using? It's all sapphire. And you'll be immovable. God promised you that. Now, what is this unshakable foundation? It tells you here in verse 14, "In righteousness you shall be established." Woo! "In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear." That goes to show fear causes your foundation to be shaky. Fear brings oppression. The Bible says you will not be oppressed because you will not be fearful. That means fear brings oppression. Say this, fear brings oppression. Fear brings oppression. If I'm not afraid, I'll not be oppressed. Amen. Now, the only answer for fear is to realize God loves you perfectly. He has given you perfect righteousness. And in that righteousness, you are established. Any other foundation is shaky foundation. If you are standing in your own righteousness, if you are standing before God because of something good you have done today, or you are standing before God because you have not sinned, you're on a shaky foundation. Your foundation must not be your own righteousness. It must be the righteousness of God that is given to you as a gift because of what Christ did for you on the cross. Amen. When you depend on your own righteousness, the devil just wait for the next fall. And then all your foundation becomes untangled. Amen. If it's your own righteousness, I mean, the devil can just, you know, like for example, there are times you lose your cool with your wife because she's late, she make up too long, and you're in a hurry to go to church. Or ever been there before? Ever been caught in a situation whereby you're impatient with your wife? By the time she enters the car, you are, and you're on your way to worship God. And then in the church service, none of you. And, you know, all of us have been there. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Especially the spiritual-looking ones. And then in service, you know, the devil comes. All you got to do is this. If you're depending on your own righteousness, remember what you did this morning. to rob you of your faith, your worship, and then you're finished the whole day. He just has to say, look at what you have done wrong. Even if you don't do wrong, he'll say, you haven't done something right. You haven't read your Bible enough. You haven't prayed long enough. Haven't done this enough. Now, we want to read our Bibles because it's exciting. It fits us. It strengthens us. It gives us revelation that sets us free. That's why we read our Bibles. But don't let the devil condemn you when you miss your Bible reading or you miss your time with the Lord. You are still the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a gift that the devil cannot take away. If it's based on what you do or what you have not done, all right, it's shaky foundation. But it's based on what Christ has done. Let me tell you this, the righteousness of Jesus is perfectly perfect, completely complete. The devil cannot point a finger at Jesus' righteousness. When the devil comes against you, he says, devil, it's not what I've done or what I've not done. What I've done wrong or what I've not done right. It is Jesus' righteousness I'm depending on. Hallelujah. And once he knows that you know that you know that he knows that you know that you know he knows, he will leave you alone. Amen? And the Bible says you will not be oppressed. Hallelujah. Isn't this wonderful? So fear will cause you to have a shaky foundation. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 7. Are you learning, church? All right, the next one is this. We are learning to identify our enemies. That's what these names all mean. The next one is Amorites. Now, the Amorites, what's the Amorites? The Amorites, literally in Hebrew, now the name here, Amorites, must go with the next one, which is the Canaanites. All right? Put them together because they're all in sequence. Like fear brings Girgashite, dwelling on clay-like soil. Fear brings shaky foundation. Amorite means this, sayer, a talker, a sayer. A sayer or a talker. Literally in Hebrew, it means a sayer or a talker. By itself, it may mean nothing. But look at the next one, Canaanite. Canaanite means humiliation. To humiliate. A talker who humiliates. A talker who shames you. Every time someone says something to you to shame you, listen to me, you are under attack. That was not God. That was the devil. He may use even someone you love. All right? That person is quoting the devil. Anyone that says something to you to humiliate you is not doing God's work. Even as a pastor, that includes me. If I say something to humiliate you, I'm not doing God's work. So again, Amorite and then Canaanite, a talker who humiliates. Now, one of the ways the devil shames you or humiliates you is to talk to you directly in your head, in your mind. You hear thoughts like, call yourself a Christian. You're such a lousy Christian. What a shame. You're a disgrace to the church. You're a disgrace to the Christian community. Talk to you directly. Another way is they use the mouth of people. But don't forget, people are not your problems. We learned that last week. The devil uses people's mouths. He may give thoughts and ideas for people to say. Anyone that says anything to you, whether it's directly the devil or through the mouth of someone, is the enemy trying to crush you, trying to bring you down. Anything that humiliates you is not God. And somehow we have this silly idea in some circles that says God will humiliate a sinner to make him repent. Nonsense, God doesn't do things like that. When the prodigal son came home, the father says, bring forth the best robe, clothe his nakedness. He's not there to shame you. God does not humiliate you. Are you listening, church? Turn back to Isaiah 54, and let's see whether Christ covered this also on the cross. The benefits upon us. Look at verse 4. Does God want his people to be ashamed? Does God want his people to be humiliated? Humble, yes. Humiliated, no. Can I have a good amen? Look at this, verse 4. God says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Now, you see how many times he talked about the word shame. Eh? Fear thou not, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth. God says, forget your past. Forget the shame of your youth. The devil always tries to remind you of your past. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind the devil of his future in the lake of fire. Amen. God says, forget the shame of your past. Once you have done something wrong and you have repented of it, forget it. Amen. God is not counting your sins against you anymore. Now, if you're not born again, all your past is gone. All things become new. All things passed away. Now, after you're a Christian, when you do something wrong, God does not count it against you. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, when God sent his son to die on the cross, God took all your sins. God put it on Jesus. There was a time God remembered your sins. There was a time God counted your sins in the body of his son. And not only that, God punished your sins in the body of his son. Why is it the Bible can say today we are blessed because God does not count our sins against us? God does not even remember our sins. Is it because he's gone senile? No, I'm serious. No, of course not. God doesn't grow old. It's because God is righteous. He remembered our sins 2,000 years ago in the body of his son. He counted our sins in the body of his son. He already punished our sins in the body of his son. And that's why today, God does not count your sin against you. God does not remember your sins against you. And God does not punish your sins against you. What is that called? Grace. Does that make you want to sin? No. It makes you want to love God more. Amen, people? I say amen. Amen. It's God's righteousness. God is righteous to never condemn you because of what he did for your sins on the cross. He condemned your sins already. He condemned his son in your place. And because of what he did to his son, he remembered that. His son paid the price for your justification. Today, God's righteousness, the very righteousness we are afraid of, because in the Old Testament, we are afraid of God's righteousness. It was against us because we're all sinners. But because Jesus Christ took our place, today God's righteousness demands our justification. It demands the clearance of the guilt of the sinner because of what Christ did. Today God's righteousness is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So don't be ashamed. Don't let the devil bring up the past and start feeling ashamed. And Pastor Prince, I cannot serve. I cannot become a leader anymore. I don't come to church. I'm such a hypocrite. You're suffering the spirit of shame. You know, Wendy and I, we don't allow anybody, I don't care who they are, I really don't care who they are. We don't allow anybody to say the word shame, shame to Jessica. Even when she has done something wrong, all right, as a girl, she's not sitting in a certain position or whatever. We don't allow anyone to say shame, shame. We don't allow that. Because that's where the spirit of shame comes. In fact, we make her proud, you know, of her body, even when she's naked, she's running around. We don't tell her shame, shame. We train her as a girl how to behave at a young age. But we don't tell her shame, shame. You know why? Because there's nothing to be ashamed about your body. The Bible says God, the Word of God says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, behold, masterpiece. Come on. Hallelujah. Woo. Ladies can say mistress piece. Hallelujah. What a wonder. Amen. God made you. Now, because sometimes we are brought in families that say shame, shame. Everything is a shame. You know, you do something wrong, shame, shame. That's a shame. You know, you do normal functions. Oh, shame, shame. That is really something that is a curse that's brought down from generations. Let it stop. Yep. Amen? Never let your children feel shame. Now, again, there's a way to discipline children. You must discipline children. If you love your children, you discipline them. But you never humiliate them. You don't treat them in such a way that they feel humiliated in front of their friends. You know, again, even Jessica, 3 years old, she knows how to feel humiliated in front of other boys, and she can feel it. And we gotta respect that feeling. Some people, they don't, you know, they just whack anywhere, any place. You know, the Bible tells you where to whack children also. Back. That's why God gave them extra insulation there. The seat of learning. But their parents, you know, slap the face, slap any place, you know. And that's wrong. That makes a child feel humiliated. Hit the head, or that's humiliation. Not anyone home. That's humiliation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you listening, people? So don't shame your children. Another thing I think we must learn is this about our children. We don't train our children, all right, the world's way. We train our children God's way. We always bring in the God factor. For example, one of the reasons why people feel shameful, even their old age, is because of the opinions of men. And actually, all this is traced back from childhood. For example, how we train our children, we say, you got to learn how to share. If you don't share, all right, people won't make friends with you. They won't want to become friends with you, right? You want more friends? You share. Now, most of us do that, right? But we are training our children to value people's opinions. Now, how to train them to be unselfish? Just tell them, God is unselfish, right? God wants you to share. God loves it when you share. God shared his son, right? God didn't hold back his son. God shed his son. Always bring in the God factor and trust the Holy Spirit to make up the difference in the revelation. Because we train them. You see, people won't like you. I know, I tell you, 98.9% of parents, and I've done it before God opened my eyes to this truth. You know, we do this. we use the esteem of men to motivate them. People won't like you if you do this, all right? You won't have many friends if you do this. And then when they come to teenage years and all that, and the police call you to the station and they are caught for, you know, possession of drugs or whatever, and you say, how can you do this? How can you do this? All my friends are doing it, Dad. Your friends jump down, you jump down now. You know the famous say, you jump down. Your friends jump down, you jump down now. Why you care so much about what your friends think? Stop. I wonder why he cares so much about what his friends think. Oh, you see a young teenage girl pregnant now. All right? And you say, how can you disgrace us? You disgrace the whole family, the whole tribe. How can you do this? She's pregnant, by the way. You got a camera on this? How can you do this? No spirit of shame, brother. Praise God. You look at your teenage daughter and say, how can you do this? Say, I actually didn't want to do this, Dad. He's been pressurizing me. Why you care so much about what your boyfriend thinks? I wonder where she learned to care so much about what a boyfriend thinks. Amen? So you know what? Bring in God always. God likes it when you do that. God likes it. Okay, but don't tell them, God, Jesus don't love you. If you don't do that, that's not bringing God, okay? That's using the Lord's name in vain. All right? You know, there are parents who do that. Jesus won't love you if you do that. That's a lie. Jesus will love you even when you do that. He may not like it, but he'll still love you. I will still love my daughter when she does wrong. I will not like what she did, but I love her. Can I have a good amen? All right, let's go away from shame. All right, next enemy. Turn to your neighbor and say, shame, shame no more. Jesus redeemed you from shame. Amen. The next one. So don't forget, any spirit that brings fear, any spirit that humiliates you, whether it's men talking to you or any impression from the kingdom of darkness, is not from God. The next one is the parasites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And then we are done. Parasites. Now, must I explain to you what's parasite? All right, the Hebrew name for parasite. Parasite is this. Listen carefully. It is unwalled village, a village without walls. Literally, parasite means a village without walls. Now, watch this. Let's put them together. A sayer who humiliates you so that you become like a village without walls. Now, just now, the devil brings one form is fear and terror that cause you to be shaky in your foundation. All right? Another way he attacks is to humiliate or shame you so that you become like a village without walls. Now, during the Bible times in the Old Testament, a village without walls is a dangerous place to live in. Because in Bible times, the safest place is a city with walls. The higher the walls, the thicker the walls, the better it is, like the walls of Jericho. And the gates of Jerusalem, for example, is a walled city. Today, when you go to Jerusalem, you still see the walls. All right? It's more recent walls, but it's based on an ancient wall. It's walled. And then when you come to you come late, there's a huge gate in Jerusalem, for example, and the gate will close by 6 p.m. or whatever. If you come late, there's a smaller gate, all right, where your camel has to bend down to go through. You must remove all the luggage. That's what Jesus meant when he says, it's hard for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That small door is called the eye of the needle. And that's what it meant, which means you must unload the camel to push the camel through that small door. All right? In other words, he's not saying being rich is wrong. He's not saying that. Or else, even Peter has a fishing company. He's not saying being rich is wrong. He's saying to trust in riches instead of trusting God. You can have riches, but trust in God. All right? That is wrong. Can I have a good amen? So, to be a village without walls is dangerous. So, let's put them together. The devil says things to humiliate you, whether directly or to the mouth of people, to humiliate you so that you become a village without walls. A person who feels humiliated feels naked. A person who feels humiliated feels like vulnerable. And the devil wants you to feel like that. You know, it's so wonderful to come to church and you praise God, you worship God, and then you quote, for God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. You feel like a strong city, right? You feel like there are angels around you protecting you. That's a good sense. And would to God we can maintain this sense throughout the whole week. But we don't. Why the devil attacks us? Number one, to shake your sense of good foundation. To shake your sense of protection that surrounds you, to shake your foundation and to shake your sense of foundation around you. Okay, the next one is the Hivite. Now, the Hivite comes from the Hebrew root word for snake, serpent. All right? Let me stop here and just test the people here, because we cannot assume everybody knows this. Serpent, good symbol or bad symbol in the Bible? Okay, dragon. Dragon, good symbol or bad symbol? Though to the world, it is a good symbol. It symbolizes prosperity, right? But in the Bible, it's an evil symbol. A dragon is an oversized serpent. It literally is. So Hivite means a snake. It also has a dual meaning. Hivite means a snake or a proclaimer. Someone who proclaims, just like Amorites. So put them together, or declarer. It's a serpent declarer. Again, the devil used mouths, notice that, to attack you. A serpent declarer. And the last one, Jebusite, means to trot down. Watch this. Trot down. Step on. Trot down. Jebusite is actually the tribe that was in the city of Jerusalem before David conquered Jerusalem. And Jebus means trot down. Jebusite, to trot down. So listen, look up here. Put them all together. A serpent declarer who trots you down. So either the devil talks and humiliates you, that's an attack, or he talks and trots you down, oppresses you, push you down, depresses you, or he talks and brings fear to cause you to have a shaky foundation. Whatever the case is, this is how the enemy worked, and God has exposed all of them. Amen. Listen, look up here. When you come to church, I don't care, this pastor or any other speaker, if you leave this place humiliated, you leave this place fearful, you have not met God. But how do you know you've been to anointed church? Every time you leave, you feel faith. You feel a sense of dignity, value as a human being. You don't feel shame. We are the ones Jesus died for. Amen. Come on, think about it. Think about it. If the Son of the living God, not an angel, the very one that God loves, the center of the whole universe, worship Him, Jesus Christ. He came down, not an angel. He gave His life for you. Yes, that shows how precious we are. Worthy, we are not. Worth, yes. Worthy, we are not. Worth something to God, yes. We are of great worth. Deserving of what He did, no. Precious, beyond description. You are precious. Are you listening? Now, that's the opposite of shame. Come on. The blood of Jesus, the price God paid to save you, shows you how precious you are to God. Ooh, turn to your neighbor and say, you are precious to God. Now look up here. If you say, oh, Pastor Prince, if I come to church, I don't come to church, nobody cares. You're right. When you talk about human beings. All right? Although in this church, I believe many cares. But you know what? There's one who notices every single thing you do. When you cry in darkness, He sees every teardrop that falls. And He loves you. For some reason, we are so precious to Him. For some reason. Jesus did not die for animals. He didn't even die for fallen angels. He died for us. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Worthy, we are not. But worth something, definitely we are. Amen. Deserving, we are not. But precious, of infinite value to God. And all the people said, amen. So fear and terror comes to cause you to dwell on clay-like soil, a sayer to humiliate you, to be a village without walls, a serpent declarer to trot you down. Got it? So whenever you see traces like this, all right, fear and terror that comes against you is not God. Any fear that comes to your heart is not from God. It's from the devil. And you must be alert to know you're under attack. Anyone that says anything to humiliate you, it's not from God. That statement the person says is not from God. If anything humiliates you, it's not God. Can I have a good amen? And also, if anyone say things to oppress you, to depress you, to trot you down, it's not God. Okay? Now listen, do you notice that in Christianity, Jesus elevates women? All right? You know, Jesus always lifts people up. Now, one of my most beautiful images that I have of Jesus in the Bible is that He lifts people up. Literally, in many cases, where a demon-possessed boy drops down, foaming, he casts the devil out. Then He's the one that lifts him up. Not somebody else, you know. Jairus' daughter, he raised her from the dead. Then he picks her hand and lifts her up. I love that picture. Jesus always lifting people up. He loves to lift you up. When you come to church, he's not here to trot you down. He's here to lift you up. Even when God corrects you, all right, it's not that general kind of shame kind of feeling. He corrects you so that you can improve in that area. You become a better man, a better woman. Amen. Amen. There's a specific way of correcting. It doesn't give you a sense of, you know, you are lousy, you are a disgrace, you are this. Not a general feeling, but a specific, you know, you can do this in a better way. All right, you can handle this and your wife will respond better or whatever, that kind of thing. Your children can respond better. You know, he tells you things like this in a loving setting. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Yeah. Now, let me give you something that the Lord shared with me and it set me free to a great extent from fear. All right, and I'll say this in closing. You know what? Let's read Isaiah 54 as we close. Isaiah 54. Praise the Lord. So all these enemies, you have thought, Pastor Prince, it's so clear, isn't it? Someone humiliates you, that means it's not God. You'd be surprised. In some circles, people accept the humiliation. In some circles, people accept the fear as from God. You know, God does not send fear. Not even fear of himself. But Pastor Prince, the Bible says fear the Lord. The word fear there is worship, actually. It's reverence. A healthy respect, not fear. In fact, there's a wrong kind of fear called spirit of bondage. It's fearing God in the wrong way. And God hates fear. God doesn't want his people fearful. Can I have a good amen? All right, look at this. God says, this is so good. Verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Now, it did not say all your children shall be taught about the Lord. Get this right. Okay? But all your children shall be taught by the Lord himself. By the Lord means he will teach your children directly. Amen. And great shall be the peace of your children. Great shall be the shalom peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Then God says, indeed they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. God promises, I don't care how many nations gather against you, how many enemies come against you, they will all fall for your sake. What a promise, isn't it? Then look at this. God says in verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So God promised to you and I, his believer, his children, God says what? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That means God did not promise the devil won't form new weapons or new strains of virus. But God promised no weapon formed against you will prosper. And then God promised this. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now this is the Amorite who humiliates Canaanite. The Amorite and the Canaanite. The sayer who humiliates you. Anyone who use their tongue to condemn you in judgment. God says you condemn that tongue. Not condemn the person, huh? You condemn that statement. Now someone says, you're such a disgrace. Say, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Now, sometimes you can do it directly in front of the person. Sometimes you do it in private. If you respect the person too much. Say, I bind that statement in Jesus' name. Now, don't bind the person. And you hear people bouncing. Amen. Don't condemn the person. Notice it says, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. And God says, no one ought to judge you anymore because I have justified you. Amen. Look at this. It says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Amen. What's your heritage again? Your heritage is this. No weapon formed against you will prosper. If your colleague says, well, who do you think you are to say no weapon in these last days formed against you will prosper? I had this problem in my life, but this is my heritage, not yours. Amen. God didn't promise you this heritage. This heritage is not for the world. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Read. This is our heritage. God promised us no weapon formed against us will prosper. No disease. No new strain of virus. Nothing that this devil in this world can conjure up or invent. No new weapon. God promised no weapon formed against you will prosper. This is your heritage. It doesn't belong to your colleagues in the world. It doesn't belong to the people of the world. It belongs to the child of God. Another heritage is this. Any tongue that rises you in judging you, you condemn that statement. You condemn that tongue. Why? It tells you this, the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. I told you just now, this is not our righteousness. God says, God looks at all his people and God says, their righteousness is from me. Devil, their righteousness is from me. Amen. God gives us his own right standing. Awesome. I say it's awesome. God has justified us. And even the word justified, there's a play on words, but it makes good sense. Justified means just if I'd never sinned. It's more than forgiveness. It's acquittal. When a judge acquits you in court, you can never be charged for the crime. You are acquitted. Amen. Don't let anyone shame you. Hallelujah. Can I have a good amen? Now let me close with this from the Lord, what the Lord shared with me. The Lord said to me, and this really set me free, and I believe he's going to set you free. Hallelujah. The Lord said to me this. Notice that all these are descriptions, names of the devil, names of his evil spirits and forces of darkness. Fear, for example. Why is it called fear? Because a demon of fear, listen carefully, a demon of fear. How do you see a demon? In fact, the Lord said this to me actually. How do you see a demon of fear? He asked me. And you know, a pastor can be attacked with fear as anybody else. So the Lord asked me, how do you see the demon of fear? You know how I see it? You know, I see him like wearing really tall, wearing all black with a cape behind him and helmet all black. And that's how I see a demon of fear. Thanks to Hollywood. But let's go to the Holy Word. How do you see a demon of fear? God says, do you know, in order for a demon of fear to be a demon of fear, it's a fearful demon. A demon of fear is a fearful demon. That's why it's called a demon of fear. And that's why when people are, you know, non-Christians who are demon-possessed with a demon of fear, they're very afraid. Because that's how a demon of fear operates. When a demon of fear comes to affect you or infect you, it's because they themselves are demons of fear, are fearful demons. You understand? So it's not this big demon. God says, your vision is wrong. You've got to change it in line with my word. I say, how do you see it, Lord? The Lord says, do you know demons are fearful? And all you gotta do is it, boo in Jesus' name. Ah, ah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says, I mean, it set me free, man, to see that. Say, my goodness, I don't care what kind of fear you have. If you have been attacked by a demon of fear, this is how a demon of fear looks like. Oh. They are fearful all the time. They are small size. They are really fearful. You know, one time Jesus says, about a spirit of infirmity. A woman was bowed down for 18 years and the Bible says she has a spirit of infirmity. I spoke to a Christian doctor once and he told me, he described the condition of that woman. I said, whatever condition you can say medically, Jesus used the word spirit of infirmity. The Bible used the word spirit of infirmity. And when Jesus cast that spirit out, the woman stood upright. Right? So God, again, why is it called a spirit of infirmity? It's a very sick spirit. That demon is infirm. That demon is very diseased, very sick. And that's why when you fasten against someone, they become sick. Because it's a very sick spirit. A demon of fear, a spirit of fear, is a fearful demon. Amen. Come to you and scare you. Oh, you're that young. When you say, it is written. Oh, sorry. You know, there's a passage in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, it says, because of time, we won't look into it. The Bible says, one day we'll all go to, we're all in heaven already. All right? We're all in heaven, the redeemed ones. And we'll look down into hell. Don't ask me how it happens, okay? God may have a supersonic telescope, whatever, I don't know. But anyway, we'll see hell. And all the people will gather together, all the redeemed ones in heaven, will look down into hell and we'll see Satan. And the Bible doesn't describe him, but the Bible describes the expression of the people who saw him. And this is what they said. Is this the one who caused the earth to tremble? Look at the expression. Is this the one that caused the earth to tremble? That's what we'll say when we see him on the... Oh my goodness! That's him! Oh, oh, me, oh. Oh. Sorry, sorry, sorry. I'm the one that disturbed you, sorry. Woo! We look at him and say, my goodness, is this the one who made the earth to tremble? Is this the one who frightened me? And God says, I told you so many times, don't be afraid, right? Praise God. I believe there's an anointing that sets people free. Amen. The Bible gives names to our enemies to give us revelation about them. You know Goliath? You know what his name means? You know David and Goliath? You know Goliath? His name means strip, exile. What a name to call your son. Goliath's mother gave birth to him. I mean, just because the boy, I mean, every child is naked when he's born, isn't it? What a name to call your child. He should be called Goliath, which means in Hebrew, strip, prisoner. Strip, exile. What a name to call his boy. Anyway, listen, when David came on the scene, now the reason God gives you the meaning of the names is that God will give the spiritual interpretation. All right? To look behind the scenes. You know, all Israel was afraid of Goliath because the Bible says he was about 9 to 10 feet tall. And he was heavily armed. All right? And his armory was very heavy. He had a very heavy, about 600 shekels, javelin. That's how heavy it is. All right? And he was huge. He was big. He was mean. Hey, you know what I think, honestly? Again, my own personal opinion, okay? And I believe that everybody is entitled to my opinion. I really think we should not let our children watch movies that make them think they become heroes when they are angry. Now, you can watch, okay? You are old enough, okay? But now, don't turn green now, okay? So, when Goliath came on the scene, now watch this. All Israel saw him as the enemy, big, tall. They were intimidated by him. Amen. All Israel saw him fully armed, fully, you know, armored. Amen. They were afraid. But look at David. David saw him the way God saw the devil. And David saw him the way that his name sounds, strip. How do I know? Because David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? It's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That is covenant talk. In those days, if you are circumcised, you belong to the God of Israel. If you are not, you don't have a covenant. You'll be destroyed. Because God is on our side. And he says this, who is this? He saw him strip. And that's the same thing, you know what? God wants you to see the way God sees the enemy. Fearful. Amen, church? I say amen. And then quote to him. All right? For God has not given... Oh, you're one of them. Oh, new creation, right? Oh. Amen, church? Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the anointing that sets your people free. And Father, we know, Lord, though we are rejoicing, Lord, in the victory of Jesus, and although we are just celebrating your wonderful presence, Father, we know that warfare is real. And so, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for that truth that sets your people free. The enemy is defeated. The enemy is weak. The enemy's only weapon that is successful is deception against God's people. So today we unravel, Lord, that deception. We bring to light all his works in darkness. We expose him as he really is, defeated. Defeated. Your word says the devils believe in one God and they tremble. We see them trembling all the time. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, that we have the victory over them through the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Now look up here. The Bible says that, right? You believe in one God, the devils also believe and they tremble. Now, have they stopped believing? No. They know God and they're always trembling. So whenever you see the devil, see him trembling all the time. When he comes to you. All right? So just in Jesus' name, the guy flees. Don't see a big demon. There's no such thing. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Aren't you glad what Jesus did on the cross? Yes. Don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful. Don't allow anyone to oppress you. Don't allow anyone to humiliate you. Yes. Amen. Jesus Christ has given you his righteousness.
You've been listening to Pastor Joseph Prince, and we trust that you've been blessed. For more information on our messages, books, and videos, do visit our website at josephprince.com. Register today and receive a complimentary MP3 message. You'll also receive an exclusive Meditate and Believe Right daily email by Joseph Prince. Be greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved. The Lord of Lords, eternal God supreme. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, oh, holy, holy is the Lord our God, eternal God supreme.
Like you, O God.